Good morning. Welcome back. It's a pleasure to be able to get together once again, and we're going to dive right into Revelation. There's always far too much to cover in too little time, so we'll get right to it. I'll invite you to open to Revelation chapter 1. Today's theme is going to be the Day of the Lord. We're going to look at several prophecies that have to do with that. So as you're turning to Revelation chapter 1 and getting settled, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace for another day. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for what you've done for the world through him. Thankful that we have everlasting life just by trusting in him, that his blood paid for our sins in full. Father, thank you for the sufficient payment, leaving nothing left to be done, that we don't have to work or stress about it, but really have the joy and privilege of sharing that message of reconciliation, the gospel of your grace. I'm thankful, Father, for your holy word that helps us know everything from the beginning to the end. It's such a pleasure and joy studying it, not just to get knowledge, but also to know you personally. I'm thankful for this time this morning and pray your spirit open our hearts and minds to that which you'd have us to learn, that we may glorify you and be edified together. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Okay, we're still on Revelation 1, verses 7 to 11. Probably not getting any farther this week. I can't promise we'll ever pick up speed in the book of Revelation. I know I've heard several pastors say, oh, we'll get faster after we get past chapter 1 and 2. That just doesn't happen. So here we go. Revelation 1, 7 says, "Behold, he, Jesus, cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Last week, we had talked a little bit about verses, well, I guess all of those, but just to recap in verse 7, when he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Hopefully that reminds us of Acts 1. When Jesus was taken up into heaven with the clouds. This is the angelic host. He is the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah Sabaoth, however you say that in the Hebrew. But that's who he is and what's going to happen. We looked at Revelation 19 when he comes back with them. Hey, it's the armies of heaven. Verse 7 also goes on to say, "Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." Hey, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Note how it doesn't say rejoice or jump for joy or something like that. It's talking about when Jesus comes back after this tribulation period. You think how much of a percentage of those people reject God. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation before, even with all the things that God does, all the supernatural wonders and all that, what's the people's general reaction? Oh, rocks fall on us to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Like, or let us die so we can be away from the wrath of the Lamb. Like, they know what's happening, and yet they still reject him. Isn't that crazy? It kind of blows your mind when Jesus is right there, or God is right there doing these things in their midst, and they even confess, this is it. Yet they still reject him. I can't understand it. Like, I have too much of a black and white mind. Like, you just confessed it's God. Why not trust him now while there's still a little time? But they won't do it. God even says, and we can probably go over this at some point, 2 Thessalonians, when it says that Or is it 1 Thessalonians 2? Where God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who rejected the love of the truth. Something like that. Right? It's crazy, but their hearts are so hardened. And those are the people that are going to willingly embrace that mark that comes in the midway point of the tribulation. But I just point all that out because it says, they which pierced him. So they which pierced him obviously are long dead and gone, or not really gone. They are going to live forever. But they are long dead, but they will see him. Hey, every eye is going to see him. As that, I didn't have this in my notes, but Philippians 2, is that where it says every tongue shall confess? Yes. Philippians 2 and verse 10, I pointed this out a long time ago to somebody, and I can't even remember who. But Philippians 2, chapter 10, says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and in the earth and under the earth. You have three locations there, okay? So those that are already in Christ or those that are in heaven, the heavenly host and such, yes, Jesus is the most preeminent. Things in the earth, they will confess to, but also under the earth, those that are in Sheol, hell, Hades, that rejected Christ, they're going to confess, even though they probably don't want to, Jesus is Lord. I think it's Ephesians 1, totally going off notes now. Ephesians 1:10, where it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which in heaven and are in earth. Did you note that there's no under the earth mentioned there? Isn't that interesting? Okay, so only those that have trusted him, those that are not rejected him, will be gathered together in one. Okay, those that are rejecting him, they're going to go be separated for eternity, eternal death, the lake of fire, in other words. Okay, so I don't know why that came into my head now and not any point this week, but there it is. So they shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So he's going to come much to the trepidation of all these people that reject him. And I had the thought this morning, as we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord, I have a few things to say about verse 10, actually many things to say about verse 10. But you think about this too. When you were in public school, if you went to public school, and you did something wrong and the teacher called you out on it, okay, in that moment, think about how you felt. Or kids, we were all kids once. How about that moment when mom or dad said, tell me what happened, because they already knew what happened and you knew you were caught and you knew something was coming. Or they just say, hey, come here, I need to talk to you. That's even scarier than, you know, here's the punishment coming. It's, I'm going to talk to you about this, right? So you just imagine that time when the authority is there and going to do something about what you did. Now it might be able to be easier to imagine, here comes Jesus on his horse. Okay, literally on his horse. He's coming here and all the people are going to see him and, oh no, right? Here they are caught because there's the authority which they have been rejecting all this time. And he's going to do something. Like, you can imagine, sort of, I guess, the amount of fear. It's going to be fear off the scales in my mind about when he comes. Even so. Right? Amen. The truth. It's going to happen. And that's kind of the theme of this seven-year period. It's the time when the authority is bringing the hammer down, so to speak. Yeah, it's a time where that we're going to see is described where men are acting as if they have birth pains. It's so fearful, so terrible, that there's been no time on earth like it, nor will there ever be. It's something that we can not even imagine until it happens. It's so bad. And when I say it that way, hopefully I'm encouraging anybody that's thinking that we have to go through the first half because it's not so bad. It's the great tribulation that we're saved from. Oh, no, no, no. The whole thing is horrible, terrible. Whatever words that can describe that sort of thing that I can't think of. I'm not a thesaurus. It is an extremely fearful time, but Christ saved us from that. So we can rejoice that we are delivered from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Right? We can enjoy peace, that blessed hope that we have to get out of here before any of this happens. Okay. Verse 8, I am Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He is eternal. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Okay, all that language, again, we talked last week, is iconic with Israel. Okay, this time was determined for Israel, right? Daniel 9, that's exactly what that says. They're going to go through this seven-year period as a nation and be birthed again out of it. Okay, hopefully that triggers some memories, but if you want, we can go look at those scriptures again. Okay, good to know. But he was in Patmos, the island of Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What a crime. But that's, why is that even a big deal? Like, even that proves God is real and that Jesus is real and he came and all this. It's not the amount, how do I say that? I can't even think of the normal way I would say it, but people always ask, show me the evidence about God, who he is, that he's real and all that. Whereas I know I've told you this before, I've learned not to just start rattling off evidence. I just would ask them, well, what evidence will you accept? Because there's so much of it, right? And that's another one. Let's see. So he was on the island of Patmos because of preaching the word of God. Now, verse 10, in the original language, both the words in and on are the same word in the Greek, en, which typically means in, among, amongst, within, something like that. So I could translate this verse as, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. I could do that. Or among or within the Lord's day. Just to help us understand, even though without even going to the original language, the book of Revelation describes that period where God makes all things brand new. It's the seven-year tribulation. It's the thousand-year millennium reign. It's the great white throne judgment. It's the new heavens and new earth. So it's all of that stuff as the Lord's day. Okay? For a linguistic experience, for those that enjoy that, both the word Lord and day are in the dative in the Greek, so they have to go together. So I could say the Lord's day, or I could say the day of the Lord means the same thing. Anybody want to debate that? I think I told you last week, people yelled at me for this. They say, oh, you can't do that. It's already translated this way. Well, that's what the words mean. Yeah, you want to comment?
Normally, there's the word wrath associated with the Lord's Day of Wrath. You didn't mention that in either one, so.
Oh, okay. Yeah, usually it's the word wrath is associated with the Lord's Day. And that is true. He's going to dispense all of his anger or wrath, frustration, I'm not sure what other words we could put there, out on the unbelieving world. So that is true. But the Lord's day or the day of the Lord encompasses a little bit more than that. And we're going to look at a lot of prophecies that talk about it, hopefully to help wrap our brains around it. Did you have more to add? Okay.
No, just the word wrath is enough for me.
Okay, yeah. Hopefully that's enough to kind of scare us into the right direction of trusting the authority as well. I enjoy going through 2 Corinthians 5 because it talks both about the love of God, which ought to provoke us to good works, or the terror of what we're talking about, which ought to provoke us to good works now. Right? So both of those are motivational to live what we ought to live or how we ought to live in Christ Jesus. I had one bit of an aside I guess I could cover now. It's verse 11 where it says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. God has called himself the first and the last before. It's in the book of Isaiah. We could take a moment and look at those. Isaiah 44. And verse 6. I'm going to skip context on both of these. We're just going to look at the verses. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. The other one is Isaiah 48, verse 12. So we'll look at both of those here quickly. Isaiah 44 and verse 6 says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Just identifying who he is. Then Isaiah 48 and verse 12 says something similar. God describing himself again with a familiar phrase toward the unbelieving. Isaiah 48:12, hearken unto me. Listen to me. I don't know how many times God says something like that. Fun Bible study, I guess. You want to count how many? But it says here, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Then he goes on to say, my hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. He is God of all, Lord of all. We ought to listen to him. And yet this flesh of ours wants to rebel and reject constantly. And so we have to deal with that. All right. I think I covered the day of the Lord. Okay. So now we're caught up in my notes. Any thoughts or comments so far? I think I want to start with 2 Peter 3. And then we're going to go back into prophecies, other prophecies. Okay, 2 Peter 3. The focus is the day of the Lord, yet I feel the need to read this entire chapter every single time I come to it, because there's plenty to be understood and to grasp here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Of course, that goes on yet today. People reject that or think that he's just way off and coming. He could come today. All right, I can't promise that. I'm not a prophet. He could come today, though. He never said, I'm going to wait 3,000 years. Like, then we would I think about how we would act if we knew that his coming was another 1,000 years off. We'd be way lazier than if he said it the way he said it. Behold, I come quickly. Or, I can't even think of it. But how it's described of his coming in the clouds, or the blessed hope that we have, it could happen at any moment. There's nothing standing but written that has to happen first. That's what I got to say. All right, but there are people that just scoff and walk after their own lusts and do the same thing. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They choose not to know this. Okay? Or as Kent Hovind would say, they're dumb on purpose. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. More reference to Noah's flood. It was a real thing. It happened. Destroyed the earth at that time and reshaped it into the earth we now know. Okay? Verse 7 says that. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store. And I always think of Colossians 1, I think it's 16, where it says, by his word all things consist. Right? It's by his word we are still here and not up there, I suppose, with him. But it's by his word that these things are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord. What's that next word? As. It doesn't say it specifically is. It's as. Okay? It's as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That would be a simile. Okay? Another linguistic experience, but it doesn't mean exactly. Okay? Meaning we're not waiting for the 7,000th year for Christ to come back, or 6,993 years for Christ to come back to get us out of here, 7 years of tribulation, thousand years into the millennium, and on the 8,000th year of since creation, then all things are banned. God doesn't say that's going to happen. Okay? And I can prove it because the flood happened at the year 1656. And that's not a very round number, as we would put it. Or, let's see, what else? Now, okay, I'm totally blanking on a lot of things. I'm really tired. I'm sorry about that. But it doesn't always happen. The law was not in place for exactly 1,500 years. Okay, it was plus or minus several. And we can go on and on about this. But we don't have to link them to exactly these numbers. Okay? It's what verse 8 is saying is that time with God doesn't matter nearly as much as doing what he is going to do. If it takes 1,000 years or if it takes 1 year, that's what's going to happen. As long as what he says and what is his will is going to happen, that's how long it's going to take. Verse 9 says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Because some men would think, well, he's just lazy. What's going on? What is he waiting for? And I'll confess, I've asked that very question. What is God waiting for? Because you look around the world today and it just seems like it's spiraling down that... Chute. Yeah, that's a better, cleaner way to put it. I was going to say toilet, but I couldn't think of the word chute. So, yeah, that's just the way this world is going. But he's not slack. In contrast, verse 9 says he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what God desires. But the day of the Lord, so that's what I've been driving at. We're talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Doesn't mean it's going to happen at nighttime, because if it's night here, it's day on the other half of the world. Okay? As a thief in the night. Again, that's a simile. It's going to happen when the world least expects it. That's what that means. Or when they're least prepared for it. Okay? In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now let me ask you this. When does that happen? Go ahead.
During the wrath.
During the wrath? Okay. Well, think about when the heavens are gone and the earth is burned away. Isn't that after the millennial reign? And yet, what Peter says here is that the day of the Lord will come. Okay, so that I'm trying to point out that the day of the Lord, or that phrase, the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day, encompasses all that stuff we read in Revelation, not just the 7 years. Okay, so that was the main point of coming here. But verse 11 goes on saying, seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Okay, so there's another way to put it. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall help melt with fervent heat. So here he's linking day of God with that brand new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. Okay. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, I wish that was now. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We ought to be zealous to do good works, Titus 3, right? Or even this, right here. An account, or reckon, or put it on the record that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Every day that we live and breathe in this world, in this corrupted world because of sin, it's salvation to those that will trust in him. It's another day of offering on the table life. Okay, so it is a good thing that it's prolonged. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Okay, so the reason that God has not given the kingdom to Israel at this point, or even then, is because it's salvation according to the wisdom given to Paul. That's what that says there, right? And what is our message? It's that God reconciled the world unto himself through Jesus Christ, paid for the sin of the world in full by his blood. Everybody can have eternal life by trusting that work. Okay? And it's because of that, that is the long-suffering of our Lord offering salvation to the world. Okay? So Peter writes that right here. The reason that they don't have the kingdom, going all the way back to verse, where is that? I guess 4? Prophets, commandments, none of this, let's do this stuff. Okay, yeah, where is the promise of his coming? So he's supposed to come back and establish that kingdom, ruling and reigning from the throne in Jerusalem, right? The Davidic covenant. Okay, so that's the whole plan, but why is he not here yet? God's got to do what he's going to do through Paul's message. Right? That's why Paul calls it my gospel. It was the gospel given to Paul. Okay, I spent more time than I thought I would on this. Any questions or thoughts on that? Okay. I don't want to do that reference yet. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2. I had a pretty interesting reference about measuring, where there's definite angel measuring the millennial temple in Ezekiel 40 and 43, as well as the brand new Jerusalem in Revelation 21. So just an interesting thing to go check that out at some point. But let's go to Isaiah 2 and start looking at some more references to the day of the Lord. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. Isaiah 2, 1 says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Okay? I really think this is happening during the millennial period. And I know some debate about this, but it sure seems like God is going to reshape the earth in such a way that Jerusalem goes up, up, up. And now they're going to walk up that mountain, literal mountain, up to him. And as we look at these other passages, which I don't know if we'll get to today, it describes the same concept. Okay? But if they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, they're not going to fight anymore. Jesus is right there, ruling with a rod of iron. That means it's coming fast and furious. And we'll see even in the message in Acts 5, how he would not tolerate what Ananias and Sapphira did. So it's pretty fast and furious. Okay, verse 5. "O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they pleased themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he shall ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? See how this describes the tribulation period and the millennial reign in the first few verses? I hope you saw all the themes, thematic verses that are in there, not only the day of the Lord, but how many times it talked about fear and terror. I can't emphasize enough that this is the scariest time on this earth. And people are going to do this exact thing. You read about that in Revelation. I kind of quoted it earlier, when they call out to the rocks, all fall on us. Now save us from the wrath of the Lamb that's here, and I forget exactly how that's worded, but that's what they're saying. They don't want to go through the wrath of the Lamb, so they want the rocks of the mountains to fall on them? It's not logical. Well, I guess it is in the flesh, but it's not the right thought process. But this is exactly what's going to happen, and it's going to bring all those that trust in all the earthly things, that trust in themselves, bring them down to where they should be with that attitude. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 13. I think God's commentary is better than any I could come up with. Oh, yeah.
Who is verse 22?
Let's go back there. Well, this is one of those unfortunate chapter breaks because the thought just keeps going. Let me think about this for a moment.
The reason I ask is I have to be King James.
Okay.
The he in verse 21 is capitalized, which indicates that it's talking about God, Jesus, you know. Yeah. But the 22, the he is not capitalized. And it doesn't sound.
Yeah, I think so. So like in.
Talking about the Lord. So I'm just wondering. It seems like there's a big shift there.
Well, I have two thoughts on it, and I'll have to probably think about it more this week. So in verse 21, when he ariseth to shake it terribly the earth, obviously that's God pouring out the wrath and all of that. Perhaps verse 22, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for where is he to be accounted of? Perhaps that's a prayer to shorten the wrath of, you know, or to have it to stop. That could be. Or the other thought I had was that man needs to stop trusting in himself in general. So I'll have to think about that some more, but those are my first two thoughts. Anyone else want to weigh in? Sounds good? Okay. Good question. Who is the he on verse 22 there? Yeah, we got time at least for this one. Isaiah 13, do pretty much the same thing. Read through this whole chapter. Now this one, when you get to Isaiah 13, is going to talk about the burden of Babylon. And anytime we see Babylon in prophecy, we got to think pretty hard about the context. And is it going to be the immediate Babylon in that day, which was God's rod of anger that took Israel and Judah out of their land and brought them into the country of Babylon? Or is it talking about futuristic Babylon in the book of Revelation? Because there is that too. You wanted to share something?
Before we get into that, I would just like to say about the tribulation. It was just a word to me that it was going to be a bad time. But when we start reading what we've just read and we understand how bad it's going to be, I have a better understanding of my son who feared not of offending someone to try to get them to love Jesus.
Yeah.
He understood this, the wrath, the incredible words that are used to describe these times. And when he wanted to be friends or to, when you like somebody, you wanted to save them.
Yeah, that's great.
When we understand how bad this is, it's going to cause us to be more evangelistic, to reach out to people and say, listen, these are going to be some very bad times.
Yeah, that's a good point. That is, the wrath, or learning more about what the wrath is specifically, should motivate us to be evangelistic. You're totally right. Yeah.
Yeah, it's a very small group, excuse me, on a Sunday morning, learning this. How many churches today, at this time or up to 12 o'clock, are teaching this level to the people sitting in the pew? They know what they have to know.
Right.
The answer you're probably not going to like.
Well, I understand Jesus said, you know, I don't know you if you don't know me.
Yeah.
So there's a whole ton of people.
You're right.
More than you would think.
Yeah.
That have to be influenced.
I've asked that question many times. I've even prayed that to God, or in my conversations, I guess we call it prayer. I'm not really asking him for anything. I'm just observing. Now, where are the churches that teach your word exclusively? Rather than, you know, one verse here and there and then some anecdotal something, some fluff and stuff or whatever, which I think is the vast majority of so-called Christian churches. And I have to say so-called because I don't know if they're really in Christ, since they don't seem to preach the gospel at all. And sadly, that's the bulk of it. I know that there was a Barna study, or maybe it was a different study or some such, where they tried to ask very specific questions to draw out from the heart more of, yes, I am in Christ. So they would use, I don't actually know what words they used, to be honest, but the punchline is those that truly believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God and he is who he is and Jesus paid for it all and all that was somewhere around 7%.
Yeah, there's not, to Lynn's point, we're not just have to go out and chase non-believers. We have to go out and educate people who think they believe but do not know what they believe in.
Yeah, that's true. They may think they believe but don't know what they believe in. They may trust in God, but which one? Like, that's kind of hard to say. And ultimately, you know, before we start trying to judge another person's heart, because we can't do that, God alone can do that. I just lost my train of thought there. But like when I'm sharing, just for personal experience, when I share, I just assume that I want to teach them every little bit. So if they know certain things, like even the milk stuff, like I want to start there, obviously, but share it in such a way as it's like I'm teaching my kids. Like, I love you and I want you to know this. Even if they happen to be older than me, which kind of gets a little awkward sometimes. I wasn't going to say that. But
I think a lot of churches are just looking for market share.
Yeah, sad to say, churches are looking for market share or to make a name for themselves or to have the pews all filled. And I'd love to have that, but I'd also love to have people knowing who they are in Christ, knowing what's to come, and having that peace of mind. That even when all sorts of shenanigans go on from Monday to Saturday, and we can come back here for a breath of fresh air, like, okay, back to the truth. Not to say that this is the only time we read through it. I hope you're in the Word constantly, praying to God constantly, and taking every advantage you can. Because even while we were walking around at Legoland yesterday, I was praying to God, can I share the gospel with these people? Can I share the... All the while trying to say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay, I got all my kids. You know? Which, you parents, I'm sure you understand that at a theme park. So even while I'm doing that, I'm like, how can I share the gospel with everybody here? Which I don't know if I actually did that or not. But opportunities have come up at SeaWorld or at other places. I know I've shared that before. Walmart, even the cold calls from salespeople, I just start sharing the gospel if I can. Okay? So whatever it takes. Like a couple of you guys were sharing already this morning, to be zealous because you know what's coming. Maybe they don't. You know, assume the worst. Maybe they have no idea and just need to hear Jesus died for you and trust in him. They can come in. Well, we only got 2 minutes left.
And when we see what's going on in Ukraine, the innocents, the children being slaughtered.
Yeah.
And we think about our tribulation. It's going to be that and worse.
Worse.
Yeah, way worse.
Well, wars and rumors of wars.
Yep. Wars and rumors of wars, and they're going to be, well, spoiler for, I don't know when we'll get there in chapter 2, talking about, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. And I forget which Stephen church that was written to at this point. But suffering of Jezebel, we're going to have to look at Jezebel. They're worshiping the earth. They're worshiping Gaia. Maybe you've heard of that. Mother Earth always seems to be a woman. Because of the seduction, I suppose, that goes along with it. So we're going to look at that as well. Or just twisting things around to make it sound good. Okay? We say abortion, murder, child sacrifice. They say women's rights, health care, stuff like that. It's the same thing. But if you twist the words around just enough and make it sound good, well, now people go after it. Right? And if you think about, here's another spoiler, I suppose. Jezebel, when Jehu, if you know the story, was coming to kill her, what did she do? She got herself all dolled up, painted her face, made herself look real pretty. I'm going to go seduce this guy. Like, I'm pretty sure that was what was going on. But he would have nothing of it. He said, who's there with the Lord? Okay, shove her out the window. So that's how that ended. But she was looking to seduce him. And think about during the tribulation period as well, how Jesus said that there's going to be signs and wonders that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. If it were possible. So they're going to stand similar to what Jehu did there, or he saw the wickedness, like, okay, get rid of that. So the very elect, those that truly do trust in him, are going to get through it. They need to endure to the end. Great discussion this morning. We'll start with Isaiah 13 next time. 1, 5, 6, 7. Got 7 more passages to talk about the day of the Lord. So we're going to spend some time to really see God's perspective on all of this, not just in Revelation. There's a large amount, in our Bibles that talk about that day. Okay, so obviously to God it's a big deal. So as was pointed out by you all this morning, we ought to know it, to help stir up that zeal in us to tell others about Christ and how they can be reconciled and saved from the wrath to come. So on that note, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. God, the more we get to know about the reality of how you're going to work with this world and how you're going to fix everything, the more it ought to stir up in us that zeal for the good works that you have before for us, knowing that you'll set it up perfectly. You'll give us the words we need. You'll give us the actions we need, as long as we just trust you and allow you to work mightily through us as you did all these people throughout history. Thank you, God, for being intimate with your creation, for loving us so much, giving us Christ, and all those spiritual blessings just by faith alone. Lord, I do thank you, and I pray that you help us to be bold, especially this week, but really forever until we get to see you, that we can share your gospel, that we be not blamed, and pray that hearts and minds would be opened to trust in you and be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth themselves. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.